Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon today actually comes from the gospel reading assigned for Ascension Day, which was this past Thursday, from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, last Thursday was Ascension Day, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday. 40 days filled with Jesus speaking to his disciples and teaching them and training them and equipping them for the task to which he is assigning them. 40 days of having him back, and then abruptly, he leaves them, seemingly alone with a huge mission to accomplish. And that's sort of the position in which we find ourselves today, seemingly alone. We certainly don't see Jesus standing in front of us, not the way that the disciples did for those 40 days. And we are left with a huge mission to accomplish. The same mission, or a continuation of the mission which Jesus gave to his disciples. How can we possibly accomplish all of this? Well, let's look at what this mission is and how we are called into it. The mission that Jesus gives can simply be summed up as repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all people. Because the proclamation of the gospel is of vital importance. For all, Paul asks, who can believe if he hasn't heard? And so people need to hear the message of God's love for them if they are to believe it. Now, this message has two parts to it, the repentance and forgiveness. First, repentance. This means an acknowledgement of sin. You have sinned, and there is nothing you can do to alter your standing with God. These days, it is far too easy to just gloss over sin and pretend that God's law no longer applies. So many of the issues in our society today boil down to just this fact, glossing over sin. LGBT rights, same-sex marriage, and the like, not all love is the same, and it is not loving to ignore when someone is going down the wrong path. Abortion rights, deliberately and intentionally ending the life of a human being with unique DNA, is in fact murder, no matter which way you slice it. And yet, those are generally things we think of as other, but are we ourselves immune to this line of thinking? Do we rationalize our greed? Do we practice a rugged individualism which looks down on those who are in need and does not help them? Do we engage in pre- and extramarital sexual relations, which clearly violate God's express desire for the relationship of marriage. It is vital to acknowledge our sins, both we ourselves and those who do not know God must acknowledge sins. First comes the repentance, acknowledgement of sins, and passing that acknowledgement over to God. Yes, I have sinned, and there is nothing I can do. And then the second part comes in, the forgiveness of sins. Once someone has acknowledged their sins and repented before God, it is only fitting to give the comfort of the words of absolution. God forgives you. You are forgiven because of nothing that you have done, but because of what God has done for you in sending his Son to die on the cross to take on himself the penalty for all of your sins. And that's the beautiful thing about it. No matter what you've done, God forgives it. There is no sin that is beyond God's ability to forgive. There's nothing you can do to earn that gift. God gives it to you for free because Jesus died on the cross to give it to you. Jesus says that this message must be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Repentance and forgiveness. So, who is supposed to do this? His witnesses. Now, when we look at what a witness has two requirements. First, that the witness has seen something happen, and second, to say that it happened, speaking the truth. A witness doesn't have to be judge or jury or lawyers. A witness is just that. A witness. The disciples witnessed Jesus' ministry firsthand. They were with Jesus from the beginning. We look at their requirements for being an apostle in the first reading today. Someone who has been with them from the baptism of John until now, the ascension. And when they replaced Judas, one of those requirements was to be there, to be a witness. The disciples then proclaimed what they had seen. They proclaimed the truth. Everything that Jesus had done boldly all through Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." He took that to every place he went. Peter's sermon on the first Pentecost, yet again, speaking God's truth to the people who needed to hear it. We even look at Stephen, the first martyr, who was killed after he testified to everything that God had done, beginning from Genesis all through Jesus' life and death. The apostles saw Jesus personally and could witness to what they had seen him do firsthand. But we haven't. Does that mean that we cannot be witnesses? Well, we can look at one example from Scripture of St. Paul, who was not a follower of Jesus from the beginning, but instead was a persecutor of Jesus from the beginning. And yet, he had a compelling message to tell. He saw Jesus. Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus. Jesus told him the truth that he was persecuting the truth. And Paul was baptized and began preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to all who would listen. He had a message and he gave it. And like Paul, we also have not personally witnessed Jesus' ministry. And yet, at the same time, we have the witness of the Bible in front of us, which tells us the truth. We also have our own experience of God's mercy and grace. And that's exactly what Paul's testimony is, an experience of God's mercy and grace in and through his life. Like Paul, we also can tell others about our experience of God. You haven't walked on water like Peter did, but you have seen God working in your life and through you in the lives of others. You haven't had God speak to you personally, probably, but you have heard his call through your baptism. You are witnesses of what God has done. You have seen what God has accomplished in your life and through his people in the lives of others. You know what Jesus has done. He was born, he lived a perfect life, he died a death that we deserved for our sins. You also are to serve as God's witnesses to tell those around you about the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't have to be anything dramatic or spectacular, certainly not on the scale of Peter's Pentecost sermon, which we will hear about next week, but simply sharing the situations that you are given on a daily basis. Your friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members, you can be a witness to them by your words and actions. You can show God's love to them. You can invite them to join you in worship where they will hear the message of the loving God who sacrificed all to redeem them. And here at this altar in a few minutes, you will receive the greatest gift of God, his son's body and blood to strengthen you and send you out as his witnesses to a world that needs to hear his message. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.